Well, hey, good morning, West Side. Today we are wrapping up our First World Problems series with the topic of decision making. Each one of us has some sort of experience with the difficulties that can come with decisions, and perhaps some of you right now are facing a major decision in your life. Well, we're going to talk about some of the contributing factors to indecisiveness, and then we'll walk through five questions that will help us make better decisions. But before we jump in, I want you to raise your hand if you have a streaming service at home on your TV or on your phone. That's like Netflix, Hulu, Prime, any of those things. Okay, most of the people in the room, right? Keep your hand raised if you've ever spent 20 minutes scrolling for something to watch and then just going right back to your favorite sitcom that you always default to. Anyone else in the room? Yeah? The Office, Friends, all those things? Well, a survey of around 2,000 Americans showed that the average streaming service user spends 110 hours per year scrolling for a show or a movie to watch. That's wild, 110 hours each year. And additionally, AI told me that Netflix alone has a catalog of over 6,000 movies and 2,500 TV shows. So even if those numbers are a little inflated, it's safe to say that there are thousands of options when it comes to watching shows or movies. So how can it be that we have such a hard time finding a show to watch when there are more options available to us than we could ever ask for? This dynamic is just one small example of the relationship between the number of options we have and indecision. Contrary to what we might expect, more options do not always produce more freedom. Instead, having access to endless options can complicate our decision-making process, and it can leave us feeling overwhelmed. Indecision is a growing concern for many, and if we're not careful, the quality of our life and obedience in our faith may suffer the consequences of indecision. A variety of sources claim that the average adult makes around 35,000 decisions a day. That's a lot. And now the vast majority of these decisions are made subconsciously, meaning we aren't aware of the processing that's actually taking place in our brain. However, there are still countless decisions each day that you will consciously make. And the importance and the impact of these decisions can range greatly. There are more trivial decisions like choosing what to have for dinner, picking out an outfit, or buying something at the store. But there are also decisions with larger impacts, like dating, or buying a house, picking a major in college, deciding where to work, and a bunch of others. The truth is, God has blessed us with a wonderfully capable mind and the free will to make decisions for ourselves. This is such a gift. But just like any other part of our lives, God has instructions and principles for decision making, and that is meant to guide us to his best. I'd consider myself a pretty decisive person, and those who know me really well can tell you that I have lots of opinions on lots of different things. But even I can get overwhelmed by the options available to me. My fiance, Faith, can attest to this. She and I were spending some time with Landon, a friend of ours, and we ran to Walmart to grab a few things. Landon and I both needed deodorant because we were running low. So this shouldn't be too difficult. It's not like this is the first time either of us were buying deodorant. We'll just run in, we'll grab the same deodorant we always use, and then we'll be on our way to dinner. Well, we make it to the aisle, and there are what seem like 100 options for men's deodorant. There's a problem. They're out of my go-to deodorant. And to top it off, Landon can't even remember what kind of specific deodorant he has at home, so he doesn't know what to get. Faith knows this is going to be trouble, so she wanders off to look at something else while we're deciding on which one to get. And no lie, 15 minutes later, she comes back to find both of us still trying to decide. What brand? What scent? Aluminum? Aluminum-free? Which do we go with? There's too many options. Landon finally makes a call and grabs one, but as for me, I walk out empty-handed. I'll have to grab my aluminum-free degree intense sport another time. And after we get to the car, Faith says to me, "Once we're married, I think I'll do the shopping for us." And she says, "I really wish you would have bought some deodorant." Just kidding, about the last part. But hey, taking forever to pick out something to watch on Netflix or finding the perfect deodorant, those are funny examples of indecision, but these examples point to a more serious truth that we'll explore. Endless options can paralyze us and undermine faith-filled obedience. Regardless of how naturally decisive we are, each one of us is potentially vulnerable to indecisiveness or poor decision-making. But what if there was a better way to live our lives? What if there was a better way to manage smaller decisions and a better way to make effective larger decisions? Guys, I'm a bit of a nerd, and I really loved studying biology and psychology in college. Science helps me understand more fully how God created us. And some of the science behind decision-making sheds some light on how we can better honor God with our decisions. So bear with me. Neurobiologists, they consider decision-making to be a two-step process: valuation and then choice. In the valuation step, a person evaluates and identifies how much they can gain with each option. This task is handled primarily in a brain area called the ventral prefrontal cortex. And what's important to consider about this process of valuation is that it reflects what really matters to a person. As our brains consciously or subconsciously evaluate options before us, they do so through a lens, or sometimes a set of lenses. For a risk-averse person, the lens might be safety. Which option is most comfortable? For a person who's motivated by wealth, the lens might be financial opportunity. Which option will produce the largest profit? For an image-conscious person, the lens might be recognition. Which option will impress others the most? You're evaluating what matters most to you. And then after valuation comes the choice step, which occurs nearby in the dorsal prefrontal cortex. It's during this step that an individual actually picks which option has the best value to them. So every time you make a decision, first, your brain identifies what's important to you, and then it makes a choice. That means that every decision that we make, it reveals what we value the most. As followers of Jesus, our priorities and our value system are intended to be different from the world. God calls us to adopt his values, his priorities, and his ways. If we ever hope to consistently live our lives the way that Jesus did, we have to make decisions that are rooted in the values of God. So perhaps the first question that we really need to ask ourselves is, what matters most to me? What really matters to me? I'm confident that if we were to take an inventory of all of our decisions and we process the true why behind them, our current priorities would become really clear to us. So what lenses are you currently looking through when you're evaluating your options? One way that you can test this out is to try it on when thinking about making a decision, aka pretend that you chose one option over the other and see how you react to that. An example of this: you pick Chick-fil-A for dinner instead of Cane's. By the way, heads up, that's the wrong choice. The wrong choice. Cane's, definitely better. So after you make this hypothetical choice, making the mistake of choosing Chick-fil-A, ask yourself, are you disappointed or are you satisfied with your decision? If one or the other, what clarity does that bring about what you really want? How do you feel about the potential choice you would make? As we mentioned earlier, endless options, they can complicate our decision-making process. However, that's not the only challenge to this valuation choice process we just talked about. Buzzwords like FOMO, the fear of missing out, or FOBO, the fear of a better option, or even decision fatigue, where we're run down by all the decisions that we have to make. All of these different things in our culture can push us to say yes to everything and no to everything all at the same time. And what happens is this leaves us mentally drained and indecisive because we either don't want to miss out or we don't want to commit to one option and then miss out on something even better. But this isn't just cultural. Mental health plays a big role for some too. Depression and apathy, they can dull our ability to see value in different choices, while anxiety can trigger overthinking, second-guessing, and a fear of regret. A recent blog that I read, it claimed that indecision is a question of self-trust. Now, on the surface, this could seem like an accurate or even helpful sentiment. We know that insecurity and overthinking, a lack of self-confidence, all can lead us to make decisions, lead us to struggle to make decisions, or they can cause us to question our choices once we've made a decision. Perfectionism and fear, those are often the paths to indecision. When we allow fear or criticism to run the show, we become paralyzed. So that means there's a clear problem to be solved. But unfortunately, many of the proposed solutions out there could be classified as self-help. But here's the thing. Self-help is not going to squash indecision in our lives. Some of the tactics that are out there that you might read about online, they could help you manage some of the symptoms, but there's a deeper issue at hand. Indecision, it can definitely result from a lack of self-trust, a lack of self-confidence. But let's consider the root of that lack of self-trust or lack of self-confidence. We can say that our doubt or our lack of confidence is solely based on what we believe about ourselves, but often it's actually a reflection of what we believe about God. We're prone to self-reliance, and we often overestimate the control that we have over our lives. This can result from doubt about God's power, or about God's care for us, or even about God's presence with us. God's intention for decision-making is that it would be an opportunity to demonstrate faith-filled obedience. But when we make it about us, and when we doubt God, we miss out on the chance to demonstrate a dependence on God. And we miss out on an opportunity to really exercise our faith, to demonstrate it. James, the brother of Jesus, speaks to this tension between relying on ourselves or the world and relying on God for wisdom and direction. And he writes this to the Jewish believers who were scattered by persecution in James chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. In these verses, we learn two key lessons about God's wisdom and his expectations for our dependence on him. First, we see that God is the source of true wisdom, and this wisdom is available to us when we ask. In the very next sentence, James clarifies, God actually desires to give us wisdom. He says he won't criticize us for asking for it. And as we mentioned earlier, God has designed us as people to make decisions. Allowing us to make decisions, giving us free will, that's necessary for us to have a real relationship with him, ultimately because it allows us to choose him. And part of that relationship that we're invited into involves seeking guidance from God as we live our lives, as we make decisions. God has not simply made himself accessible to us if needed or when we decide he's needed. Instead, he desires to be the one to guide us always. In other words, we can make effective and confident decisions, both large and small, when we choose to approach God for the wisdom in our lives. Second thing that we see from this instruction from James, we see the command, do not waver. To waver is to be undecided about something or easily swayed between two or more options. And James presents this as an issue of loyalty. While he identifies wisdom as the prize for those who approach God and ask him for it, he also presents the consequences of divided loyalty. One whose faith is not in God alone should not expect to receive wisdom from him, and therefore, they should also expect to be unsettled. Failure to earnestly seek God's wisdom results in instability and uncertainty, So perhaps this indecisiveness that's so prevalent in our lives isn't solely to blame on the endless options we face, but it also results from our failure to seek God's wisdom. Regardless of where our loyalty presently stands, regardless of where our dependence on God is currently at, James' message provides hope for us. Biblical and spiritual wisdom help us avoid being frozen by uncertainty. It's helpful to us. And guess what? It's also available. God has made his wisdom available. We need only ask. See, I believe that there are two major strategies that we can use as people to avoid indecision and to more fully partner with God in our choices. The first of those is simplification, and the second is asking five key questions when making important decisions. So that's what we're going to dig into. The first addresses the quantity of options that can overwhelm us and limit our freedom. And the second addresses our tendency to make decisions independent of God's wisdom. The vast majority of our decisions are related to everyday life. These choices are often smaller, but they still determine our experience each day. And when these small choices accumulate, they really do shape the direction of our lives. So the options that we select from, they've certainly increased since the time of Jesus. We're more connected to potential products, potential experiences, and potential people to connect with. And yet, Jesus still found it so important in his time to address the excessive concern that those who he was around were giving to money and possessions. So imagine what he might say to our culture today. He teaches this to the people around him in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "That is why I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you will have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?" Then after these verses, he illustrates the way that God is in control and how God expresses his care even for the birds and the lilies. And then he goes on and he clarifies that there should be a very strong difference in the way believers and non-believers think about their needs. He says this in verse 31. "So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." If this is the bar for how we think about our needs, the things that we actually need in our life, how much more does the whole not worrying thing, trusting God thing, apply to the wants in our lives? Friends, God's desire is for less worry and more trust. Simplification can be a helpful tool to keep stress and worry at bay when it comes to everyday decisions. All of us, everyone in this room, could pare down our options and benefit from that. But for some that are here today, there's a great need to simplify. If you're unsure if this would be helpful to you, just take a moment to walk through your day. Take an inventory of all the decisions you make. Think about all of them. What soap you use when you get in the shower in the morning, which clothes you wear, which car to drive, which latte or Lotus to get from the coffee shop, what to eat for lunch, exercises to do at the gym, shows to watch once you're back home. We could keep going. You'll be shocked at the amount of decisions that you make each and every day. And once you've got your list, be honest with yourself. Mark which ones can become stressful. Mark which ones you have a hard time deciding. Which ones lead you to indecision. Then, what would it look like to simplify those decisions? How can you eliminate some options? Or how can you pre-decide some of those things ahead of time so that you aren't decision fatigued when you have to make a more important decision? Simplification, it can seem like it's limiting, but it can often actually provide the freedom that we desire. The other part of decision-making that can seem overwhelming or can be mishandled is making decisions with larger impacts on ourselves or on others or on our relationship with God. And as we jump into this, I do want to reiterate, we as a people can often underestimate the impact of our decisions. God doesn't want to just be a part of the biggest decisions that you make in your lives. So these principles that we'll talk about, they also apply to the smaller decisions in your lives. But here's the thing. When we make a decision that has the potential to have an even greater impact immediately, we should take special care to slow down and process things with him fully before making our choice. Asking 5 key questions when faced with an important or challenging decision can allow us to make better choices and grow our dependence on God. So we'll work our way through the 5 questions that we need to ask ourselves, and we'll talk about why each is important. So if you haven't already, get your notebook out or your notes app on your phone and jot down these 5 questions for the next time you are facing a large decision. Number 1, what biblical principles should inform my decision? Guys, God's word is the ultimate source of truth and instruction for our lives. God uses the Bible to reveal his wisdom to us, and the information that's found in it is extremely helpful to consider as we make our decisions. Paul, an early church leader, emphasizes the importance and usefulness of Scripture as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right." So familiarizing ourselves with God's word and consulting him through the Bible when faced with a decision, that will lead us to better choices and greater intimacy and connection with him. When we rely on ourselves, we have an incomplete understanding of reality. We can't always discern the best path to take. Proverbs, a book of the Bible classified as the wisdom literature, meaning the messages in it are easily applied to our lives and they help us access God's wisdom, can be really helpful for us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take." When you're unsure of which path to take, seek God by getting into his word. And hey, if you need a starting point with this, if you don't know where to start, the book of Proverbs has a lot of really great content that could really help each one of us become wiser. So if you're faced with decisions that you don't know how to navigate, start reading in Proverbs. Question number 2, do I have all the facts? Oftentimes, we make decisions without considering all the information that would be helpful to consider as we identify the best choice. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, "Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish." If we want our decisions to be wise and not foolish, we have to seek out the facts. Did you notice that verb, listen, in the verse? We have to make a conscious effort to do this. It requires openness and a desire to learn or understand. So take your time getting all the information that you need to make the best decision. At times, we can feel like we're forced to pick between 2 less than ideal options. However, there is almost always another option. So have you taken the time to consider what else might be possible? Have you asked God about that? On another note, sometimes the facts that we need to pay attention to, we've already learned them from past experiences. And sometimes we learn the easy way, sometimes we learn the hard way, when things go well or when things don't go well for us. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11 says, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness." Now, that's obviously a gross and graphic way to think about this concept, but when we make a mistake, when we do something foolish, and then we choose to do it again and again, like, that's a cycle that we need to get out of. It's so important that we think about our past decisions and how they played out, how they impacted us, and how they impacted other people around us. A key part of asking ourselves this question is setting aside our feelings and embracing what is true. Question number three, what is the perspective of my wise counsel? Now, wise counsel might be an unfamiliar phrase for some of us, but what I mean by that is people in your life who A, love Jesus, and B, will be honest with you. These are people who can speak wisdom and truth into your life. They're the people who God will use to help you identify the best decision. Proverbs chapter 11, 14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." God uses his people to speak to others. So pay attention to the perspectives of some key folks in your life who are trustworthy and committed to helping you chase down Jesus. And if you don't have those people yet, find them. If you don't know where to look for those people, we would love to have a conversation with you at our Next Steps area after this service. Question number four, we're moving right along. What pressure or motives are driving this decision? There are many things that influence us when making a decision. Our personal desires and our motivations, those specifically can really cloud our judgment. Proverbs 16:2 speaks directly to this, saying, "People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives." Your motives can lead you away from God if your motives are not aligned with his will. So ask God to reveal your motivation when you're making a decision. When your personal preferences or when your desires don't align with the way of Jesus, beware of their influence on your choices. See, it's not just our desires that can drive our decisions or influence them. Other people's desires, situational factors, and time, all of those things can also pressure us to make certain choices or to make decisions in haste. But Proverbs has some guidance for that. Chapter 19, verse 2. "Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way." So don't rush your decisions, and pay attention to the unhelpful pressure that might be applied to the process. Are your circumstances making this feel more pressure than it needs to be? Are there people who are offering their perspective, and maybe they aren't wise counsel in your life, but they're putting pressure on you to make a certain choice? Pay attention to those things. What are your motives? What are others' motives? See, when I was 22, I was faced with a major decision that had the potential to impact the rest of my life in a really significant way. And I remember wrestling with two options that seemed like it was going to be one of those two. And I prayed constantly about it. And I talked to people again and again. I sought wise counsel. And still, I couldn't find peace with either of those options. And it wasn't until I really got honest with God and with myself about the motives and pressures that were at play that I finally started to make some progress in that decision-making process. I had to wrestle with what was most valuable to me. I had to figure that out. Was it comfort? Was it control? Was it a dream that I felt like God had placed on my heart, but that no longer seemed viable? Friends, there's a snippet from my journal from that season where I wrote down praying to God, "I want my faith and character to increase. May your will be done, Lord." You'll have to excuse the really bad handwriting. Sorry that I write like a first grader. But friends, I had a choice to make. What was I going to prioritize? What was I going to make most valuable to me? And I chose to prioritize my character and my faith. And once I started looking at the decision through that lens, it became abundantly clear what I needed to do. So I'll ask you again, what really matters to you? What is most valuable to you personally? Is it money? Is it safety? Is it familiarity or comfortability? Or is it your character and your faith? What pressures or motivations are driving your decisions right now? One final question before we wrap up. Number five, is there a better option that would allow me to make a greater kingdom impact. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, "The seeds of good deeds become a tree of life, and those who win souls are wise." Friends, God has blessed us with a wonderful privilege. It's joining him in his work to build his kingdom, to help others find and follow Jesus. See, our lives are full of opportunities, and those opportunities can either serve us or they can serve God and serve other people. Each decision that we make, it not only impacts ourselves, it impacts other people too. And each decision has the potential to impact the kingdom of God. If we make choices that honor God and we seek to do things that will bear fruit, others will be saved. Eternity is at stake for those who don't yet know Jesus. So are you considering how to maximize your life to impact the kingdom when you make important decisions in your life? The wise consider their kingdom impacts when they make choices in their lives. Friends, asking five key questions, that'll certainly help us make better decisions. And it'll help us combat the indecisiveness that's present in our lives. But let me be perfectly clear. You won't always have absolute certainty that one path is the best one. Instead, after inviting God into the process, allow your trust in his character and in his faithfulness to move you forward with confidence. God doesn't always give us all the answers. He doesn't make it super clear to us all the time. Why? Because he wants us to lean on him. He wants us to trust in him. Walking by faith means moving forward without all the answers. There's a quote from Mother Teresa where she says, "Clarity is the last thing that you're clinging to." How many of us are in that boat? I remember being extremely convicted by that when I was in the middle of a decision one time. If we're looking for clarity, absolute certainty, we'll keep looking and looking and looking, and it'll prompt us with indecisiveness. But our faithful obedience to God and our trust in him as we move forward without all the answers will strengthen our faith in ways beyond what we can imagine. Clarity often comes after we test a decision or a direction, not before. So yeah, let's ask ourselves these five questions. Let's try to identify the most wise path. But ultimately, we have to make a decision, and then we're called to trust God with that. So as we go from this place, as we live our lives, let's choose to be a people who resist indecision by simplifying our options and inviting God into our choices.